See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruits. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they cry, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. It's God's word.
So there's a structure in Lowell that I've come to really appreciate over the years. And no, you won't find it on a brochure. It's not on the walking tour. No one from the National Park Service is going to gather a group of fourth graders and say, "All right, kids, gather around. This is where history happened." They built it in 1983, finished it in 85. It's not exactly the Roman Colosseum, but if you spent any time in Lowell, any time at all, you've used it. Probably without thinking, definitely just hoping to get past it. Doesn't ask for attention. It doesn't demand admiration. It doesn't care if you notice it. Every morning, every night, in the rain, in the snow, in that weird in-between Massachusetts weather where it's somehow both. So yeah, it may not have the history of Boarding House Park or the history of the boot mills or the history of the locks or the canals or City Hall. It's the unsung hero of the city, a silent servant, a steady, unwavering presence woven into the fabric of city. I'm talking, of course, about the Rook Bridge. So if you're not familiar with it, this is the Rook Bridge in Lowell. It's about 5 minutes from here, or if it's the weekend of the Bay State Marathon, about 2 hours. Seriously, if it's in October, set a reminder. So here's some statistics on it. Services about 27,000 vehicles daily, 189,000 vehicles weekly, which makes, if you do the math, almost 10 million cars, trucks, and SUVs annually. It's also temporary. Yeah, so they started construction in 1983 after realizing, hey, you know what? Much of the community around Lowell involves crossing the Merrimack River. And even if they finished it in 1985, they knew it would be temporary. Just a temporary fix until they can put up something more permanent. And of course, this was 41 years ago. Now, I said that many of you don't think twice about it. However, I know of people who either won't cross it at all or clench their teeth and pray as they do. It can be a bit wonky, it's a bit loud, it shakes and rattles, but thankfully doesn't roll. Finally, though, they've decided enough is enough, and the Mass DOT has begun construction project on a new bridge. It's set to be ready for use in 2029. You know, but the thing that always struck me about this bridge, right, is that from day one, that it would be temporary. Eventually, they'd need to get around to refreshing it, building a new one. Do you know that the whole world is temporary? So last week, our guest preacher, Lindsay Field, from Sojourn Collegiate Ministry, spoke about contrast, the idea of comparing two truths in order to emphasize both of them. So like, I'm exhausted, but I can't sleep. I have more responsibility, but less control. I'm connected to everyone, but I feel alone. So you can think of today as contrast part two, the revenge. No, I'm just kidding. So we'll talk in a bit about what our contrast is for today. And actually, it's my very favorite one in the Bible. But for now, let's start with our text. So again, my name is Paul Travers. I'm one of the worship leaders and elders here. And if you haven't been here, we've been going through a Bible reading plan together where we're all with various degrees of success reading through the Bible in a year. The plan's on the Bible app, and if you haven't yet joined us, we'd love for you to join us. Now, this has been a particularly interesting time because we've actually been in Isaiah for a while. It's 66 chapters long, so we've been in it for 3 weeks, which means if you fell asleep week one and you're just waking up, you may be thinking, good, I only fell asleep for a few minutes. Actually, if this is you, you've probably missed some work. Alas, we're in chapter 65, and let's start with verses 21 and 22. It says, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. Now, this seems strange for a prophet to prophesy something like that. Hey, when you build a house, you will then live in it. Hey, gee, thanks, Isaiah. It's great. But for here, in context, it would not only would it have made total sense, but it would have given his listeners hope. So here the people of Israel are coming out of exile, returning home. So they've been through the Babylonians ransacking their city, Jerusalem, and burning their temple. Now their temple was very much their connection to God. So today, most believers know and understand that God is all around us, but at that time, if they wanted to bring their burnt offerings or be cleansed or ask for forgiveness, it was at the temple. So they've been through being taken captive and brought to Babylon and then scattered to its surrounding regions. So they've lived in a strange land, not able to worship, with no temple, and very temporary homes, hoping that this wasn't the last of it, that their God, their Yahweh, would forgive them for their idolatry and save them. And now they're here. So the latter part of Isaiah talks about Israel coming back home and rebuilding their land. So they're back and they're rebuilding their life, right? They're looking around going, hey, I've moved back into the neighborhood and I'm starting to get to know my neighbors. That's Ezra over there. And on the other side of the house, those are the Johnsons. He's out cutting his lawn. No, probably not, because it was a desert. Oh, I see they're building a new marketplace down the street. I can see the water systems that are being rebuilt. Looks like we'll have clean water again at the Pool of Siloam. You know, I can even see in the distance the walls that they're building to protect us. By the way, you didn't think they had city infrastructure back in 500 BC, did you? I wonder how long it would take them to build a bridge. Anyway, so that's what these verses are about. Let's look at them some more. This is 65:23. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Man, there's so much hope here, right? And their work is really cut out for them as they rebuild their city and their lives. And they're blessed. They feel great that their work won't be in vain. That they will be blessed by God and their descendants will as well. So after a time of exile, because of their idolatry, a time when they went from king to king, worshiping other gods, doing what they wanted to do, God has redeemed them and they are finally living in the land and in the hope that God has promised them. So let's keep going in our verses for today. In fact, we're going to start at the verse just prior to the one we started with. This is Isaiah 65:20. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Wait a minute. Is Isaiah talking about Jerusalem post-exile here? How is that possible? No more unthinkable tragedies of children dying and someone reaching only to 100 to be considered unlucky? So we're at the contrast for today. My favorite one in all of Scripture, for the simple fact that it explains so much in one simple concept, and it focuses everything around God's kingdom. You may have heard of it before, but it is the already and the not yet. The already and the not yet. So this is the idea that God's kingdom is already here, like as we speak. However, God's kingdom is also not yet. It is to come. So it's the already and the not yet. So before we talk about it theologically, let's take a step back and look at the concept as a whole, because I think you'll see it's more common than you may think. So like when you're flying somewhere and you land And they're like, welcome to El Paso. Yeah, you're still taxiing and you're not quite at the terminal yet. In fact, sometimes they say that while you're still in the air. They're like, hey, welcome to El Paso. We're at 10,000 feet. I'm like, hey, let's not count our chickens here before we hatch. Or like when you're driving to someone's house and you get to their house and you're on their porch and you ring the doorbell and you're waiting to be let in, like you're there, but you're not in there already. Not yet. Okay. Now let's talk about it theologically, which just means in a way that will tell us something about God. This is Isaiah 65, 17. It says, see, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Of course, the new heavens and the new earth screams not yet. Specifically, it's talking about end times here, which is called eschatology. But when we talk about end times, you know, think of it not as an apocalyptic world-ending perspective. It is God bringing to completion what he began in Genesis. After he created the heavens and the earth, we human beings with free will brought sin into the world by our idolatry and disobedience. So we mucked up the heavens and the earth. Now, mucked up isn't a theological term, just the one I like to use. But now he's bringing everything to completion. So when we say end times, it's not just ends in terms of time, but ends in terms of goal. His goal of redemption. His goal of making all things new. His goal of refreshing everything, of transforming us into new creation. These are his goals, to make creation, including us, holy. But it's us and creation. In Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. This sin that so easily entangles us affects us in the already. But again, it's not just us, it's creation as well. Romans 8:22 says this, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And then in Isaiah, back in chapter 24, he says that the earth dries up and withers and that the world languishes and the heavens languish with the earth. So it's not just us, it's all of creation that is impacted by sin in the already. So let's take a look at where else in Isaiah 65 he refers to Jesus' second coming. Actually, this will be a fun exercise. Let's take a look at the verses, go verse by verse to decide if it's solely a not yet verse or it's talking about the already. So in other words, what is true now and what will be true later? Is it something that's happening now or something that could only happen in the new heavens and the new earth? Let's go to the first slide. So this is 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. What do we think? Already or not yet? Not yet. Good. I agree. 18. Next slide, Cal. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. Already. I could do already. Forever might throw us off a little bit, but I'm going to give it to already. Let's go to the next slide, please. Verse 19, I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. That sounds like a not yet to me. I agree. Verse 20, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. That's a not yet. In verse 21, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Well, that's already actually happening at that time. Verse 22, no longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. So this one's actually a little bit of both. So build houses is definitely part of the already. But days of a tree will be the days of my people. I mean, I probably won't live that long unless maybe you're talking about like a Charlie Brown tree, maybe that long. But let's give it to the already. Verse 23, they will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children due to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. I will say that that's a not yet. Verse 24, before they call, I will answer. While they were still speaking, I will hear. That happens right now. And the already, and next last verse 25, The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is definitely not yet. So Liz and I, my wife and I, went to the Southwick Zoo last week, and they definitely kept the wolves and the lambs in separate enclosures. And I didn't see what the lions ate, but probably not hay. All right, so I counted already 18, 21, 22, 24, not yet, 17, 19, 20, 23. So a lot of new creation talk, quite a few more that they're talking about. When Isaiah's talking about here, he's talking mostly about the not yet. A lot of new creation talk here in 500 BC. Thanks, Cal, for taking us here. Can we just give Cal a hand? That's a lot of work. I've given Cal 60 slides today, so it's a lot of work. Thanks, Cal. Doing great. God is telling his people, you have suffered, and while you have suffered, I have been with you. Not just walking you through it, but planning to redeem it, planning to bring it all through creation. You haven't seen me working, God says, but I've been working while you were in exile, and I'm working now that you are rebuilding your lives. In fact, we can look at his perfect plan here by comparing a few verses. Let's go all the way back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now, so what's he going to do? Let's go back to verse 17. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. We see those same words used here, calling back to his creation in Genesis. Now let's jump all the way ahead and look at the book of Revelation. Wow, we just did the Bible in a year. Congratulations. The book of Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It's a prophetic vision given by Jesus to John the Apostle. It's the same one that wrote the Gospel book of John. So this came to John during the end of John's life around 95 AD, which is about 60 years after the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus. Revelation focuses on the second coming of Jesus, his final victory over evil, and the establishment of God's kingdom in the not yet. So Revelation 21 says this, 21:1 says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So God is building a new heavens and a new earth. So let's list out what we've seen as the not yet in our verses. Friends, this is what awaits us. This is the hope that we have. Former things will not be remembered. You won't remember painful experiences or injuries or grieving or mistakes you've made or your most embarrassing moments. You'll be glad and rejoice forever. There'll be no more weeping, no more crying, no more children dying. It'll be perfect and utterly and eternally fulfilling. But not yet. We wait for the not yet. We long for the not yet. But until then, we can live abundantly in the already. So this tension that we live in, the tension of the already and the not yet, means that we live life not passively waiting for that day, but we're to be active and living in mission, in service, and in worship. But why do we have that hope? Let's look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Let me tell you, it is all here. 1 Corinthians, read the whole chapter 15. It's amazing. But we're just going to talk about 20 to 24 here. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. So Paul the Apostle calls Jesus the first fruits of resurrection. So people of that day would have understood this idea, right? The idea that when you harvest your field, you give the best, the first and the best portion of the harvest to God as an act of worship and an acknowledgement of his provision. You're saying, God, I trust your provision. You are the source of all the blessings that I have. So here, Paul is calling Jesus the ultimate first fruit, the first resurrection. And we, as followers of Jesus, are the fruit that comes next after the first fruit, after Jesus. Jesus' death and resurrection is so much more than getting us into heaven. Can I say that again? Jesus' death and resurrection is so much more than us getting into heaven. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus justifies us. That is, he forgave our sins and made us right with God. And he sanctifies us, meaning he is continually changing us to be more like him, more Christ-like. And one day, he'll bring us into that full redemption, into a new, renewed creation. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15:23 says this, "But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, when he comes, those who belong to him." Those who belong to him. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're one of those who belong to him. If not, if you're still figuring out this whole God or Jesus thing, that's okay. Please come up and chat afterwards. It's First Sunday Fellowship. There'll be folks just kind of milling about anyway. You can come chat with any volunteer, come chat with me, anyone on staff. But please, if you have questions or if you'd like to make a decision, learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, go find someone to talk about it. So you can email me at paul@harborofhope.org or any of the elders at elders@harborofhope.org as well. So it's paul@harborofhope.org or elders@harborofhope.org. So let's move on to Matthew. Matthew 7:21 says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So how do we do the will of his Father in heaven? Well, first of all, there's clearly an assumption here. We're not just to sit idly by and wait for this new creation and new earth. But also, let's be clear about this. It is not by our work that we'll be saved, right? There's nothing we can do to save ourselves, save for handing the keys of our life over to Jesus. And even that is an act of grace. Grace, grace, and more grace. Grace every day of the week and grace twice on Sunday. But when we're transformed by following Jesus, you know, we're changed so much that we will want what the Father wants and be working in his kingdom for his glory. So, what do? Well, I took a look at what Israel did when they got back to the promised land and started rebuilding their lives. They did two things. They rebuilt their city, things like making sure they had clean water and rebuilding their market and such. And they also put their focus back on God, things like Ezra reading the book of law to the people, something that had been lost over the years while they were in exile. And if we're going to join the work of his kingdom, we have to refocus our hearts on him daily. Friends, I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to look at other idols. I'm prone to worship other things, maybe not other gods like in the ancient Near East, but anything we follow or allow to make our decisions for us instead of God is an idol and something we should be vigilant about and mindful of. This isn't done in large steps. This isn't done in front of people. It's not done at church on Sunday once a week. It's done quietly in the day-to-day and in the mundane. You know, when they work on the bridge, it'll go slowly, step by step. I'm sure at first it won't even look like a bridge, right? But as they go, brick by brick, do they use bricks for bridges? Probably not. As they go, steel girder by steel girder, eventually it'll be completed. This is where spiritual life is found. And following the Bible plan, meeting with other believers, asking questions, and doing messy life together. Mundane things every day. Let me leave you with this. Emmanuel Katangol, an Ethiopian priest, mentions this in his essay, "Threatened with Resurrection, Martyrdom and Reconciliation in the World Church." So many of the martyrs that he speaks of in his essay, people who have died in the name of Jesus, lived seemingly mundane lives. One such example, on March 18th, 1997, 3 years after the Rwandan genocide, the Interahamwe militia attacked a secondary school. The students had just finished their supper and evening prayers and were in their classrooms for daily preparation. When the rebels entered, they commanded the students to separate their two distinct groups or tribes, Hutus and Tutsis. However, the students refused that order, and in an act of solidarity and courage, they told the militia that they were all Rwandans. The militia opened fire, killing Marie Chantal and 12 of her friends. So we look at those kids and we're struck by their final tragic act of unified rebellion. However, Kattengold argues that while we honor them for the sacrifice of their lives, they actually point us toward the mundane gestures and daily habits of peace in their everyday living. We can be overwhelmed trying to create grand strategies and wanting to take grand steps, but he emphasizes that the Christian life is built on these everyday tactics, ordinary practices, and simple gestures. For example, when looking at the story of Marie Chantal and her friends, he points out that their incredible courage was grounded in their mundane daily routines, such as sharing evening prayers and participating in simple lessons on unity and nonviolence. Ultimately, Kattengold suggests that these mundane lives are exactly where the struggle for a different world takes place, showing us that the stuff of God's new creation is found in the quiet, everyday commitment to peace, right here in the already. Thankfully, the odds of any of us being killed for what we believe in is quite low. However, we should stay vigilant in the quiet, everyday commitment and find beauty in the mundane daily routines. Because ultimately, we live in this tension. God's kingdom is already here, but also not yet. God's kingdom is already here. It is in the here and now, here ever since Jesus rose from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. And yet all of this is temporary, not just the bridge, but the new one they put up, this building, my house, this church, all of this is temporary. And someday, when we get to the not yet, followers of Jesus will be there when God completes what he started in Genesis, to live in a loving, holy, eternal relationship with us. But for now, as followers of Jesus, we can join in with God's in the work of his kingdom to further his kingdom and bring the hope of the not yet into the here and now. And y'all, as followers of Jesus who bear his name, we need to share this hope with as many people as we can while we're here in the already. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that our hope is not something that we're waiting to earn. It's something that you've already secured. Thank you for your body broken for us. Thank you for your blood poured out for us. Thank you that because of you, we are forgiven. We are redeemed, and we belong to you. And Lord, we confess that we feel the tension of this world. We see brokenness. We feel it in our own lives. We long for things to be made right. Help us to live faithfully in the already. Help us to trust you in the waiting. And help us to be people who bring your hope into the world around us. Amen. Amen.